Lord this morning.
Hey, church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Caleb.
And I'm Ava.
And we're so happy that you chose to be with us this morning. Ava, what do we have coming up?
Here at Only Believe, we believe in the power of prayer. And that is why we do First Saturday Prayer at the beginning of each month. It's a one-hour gathering where we come together and seek God, hear an encouraging word, worship, and have personal and corporate prayer. Let's align our hearts with what the Lord wants to do in us and through us in the month ahead. We cannot wait to see you there each month for First Saturday Prayer.
Real quick, I wanted to give a volunteer highlight to one of the amazing Dream Team volunteers around here at Only Believe. This week, I'd love to feature Regina Ingram. Now, we know Regina on the platform, but did you know that she has been on our platform serving for 39 years? That's amazing. She is so beyond dedicated and loyal to our church. And not only that, Regina has also taken another step, and she welcomes a younger generation and trains them and teaches them. So if you see Regina today, give her a pat on the back. We love you, Regina.
If you have been in the lobby, you may have noticed something called the Blessing Board. Simply put, if you've got something that you'd like to give away, we'd love for you to take part in our Blessing Board. Just grab a Be a Blessing card, fill it out, and drop it back off at the Welcome Center, and our team will put it up on the Blessing Board. If you have a need and see a card that matches that need, simply take the card and turn it into the Welcome Center, and our team will guide you through the next step. This is a simple but powerful way to meet needs and be a blessing to those around us.
Oh, hey, everyone. Pastor Jared here. I'm just checking out our new scuba sub for our vacation Bible school coming up just around the corner. I mean, school is almost out. Summer is right around the corner. We're excited to spend 5 services with your amazing kids at this year's vacation Bible school. It is called Deep. It's Jonah's Journey of Obedience. And we are going to be diving deep in an underwater theme to go through the life of Jonah to learn more about obedience to God's word. It's going to be an incredible time. Lots of fun for kids of all ages, 3 years old through fourth grade. We're gonna have amazing lessons, exciting crafts, fun games, delicious snacks. We're gonna do a boys versus girls offering contest. We're gonna have theme nights every night and tons of prizes, just lots of fun. Vacation Bible School is gonna take place June 8th through the 11th. That's Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 p.m. each night. You guys don't come alone. Bring a friend. Our kids' church team has been working real hard. We're totally excited to spend these 5 services with you, having fun, going deep, and maybe even taking a spin in our scuba sub, as long as I can find out how to get into this thing. I'll see you guys soon.
Are you thinking about becoming a member of Only Believe Church? Well, we want to invite you to Growth Track that happens every first Sunday of each month, right after church service. Growth Track gives you a chance to learn about who we are, the vision and the history, and what we believe as a church. It also helps you learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them to make a difference. And it's the perfect opportunity to join the Only Believe family. Lunch and childcare are provided. If you would like to sign up, you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby, or you can scan your QR code on the screen. We can't wait to walk this journey with you.
We are in week 3 of our series, The 6 Basic Doctrines. Last time, Pastor Nicole talked about the importance of repentance and how it is a foundational truth. This week, we're continuing the series by diving deeper into the foundational beliefs that we as believers have. These 6 basic doctrines are vital for a lasting, strong faith. And don't forget, those invite cards on your seat make it super easy for you to invite someone you know to come to church with you. These invite cards can change someone's life.
And as always, for any more information or to learn about anything we have going on here at Only Believe, you can head on out to the Welcome Center and they will answer all of your questions for you. Now, let's lean in and open our hearts to what God wants to speak to us today.
He loves you. He is not mad at you. He's profoundly, deeply in love with you. No matter what you've done or where you've been or what has happened to you, Jesus Christ loves you.
Church, we've got to get
the hope of the glory of God back inside of us. If we stop hoping, we've stopped living.
Whatever God has delivered you from, it's a lesson that you now learn that you can come alongside somebody else that went through the same hell that you're going through, and you can give them the hope and the encouragement that there's a better day, there's another promise, you're coming out the other side.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you out here today. My name, if you're new with us, my name is Tim. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. And every once in a while, they unleash me on you guys. And so it's you're in for a treat. But we're excited to be here. And if you're a first-time guest, just from me and all the pastors and the staff, just thank you so much for being here. Here's what my prayer is for today. My prayer is that you felt welcomed coming in, that you're going to have a little more joy as you leave, and that your faith in Jesus and how awesome Jesus is will be birthed and grown today. That's the goal for today. Now, tomorrow, real quick, before we get into our message, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And while most of us get a day off to be with family and friends, we want to be intentional as a church about remembering why we actually have this day in the first place. It is a day to honor and to celebrate those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. The scriptures tell us that greater love hath no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And so tomorrow is a day to honor those who did exactly that, who were willing to lay down their lives. What a heavy, heavy sacrifice. I often, as I was thinking about this, I think about myself, and one of the things that I hear most often is parents who are willing to say, I'd die for my kid. You know, so that's like the closest thing I can even come to even imagining what it would be like to die for someone else would be to die in place of one of my kids. And that's a great sacrifice. But to do that for people you don't even know, man, what a sacrifice. And so we want to be intentional tomorrow as we honor them. Make sure you take time to be prayerful about the families who actually experienced this loss, that lost a loved one dying for your behalf, right? Dying on your behalf. And so we actually just want to pray for those families right now. If you would just pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, Lord, and we ask that tomorrow as we, God, honor those, God, who have died on behalf of their friends and their neighbors, Father, who made that ultimate sacrifice. We pray for those who continue on, their family members. We pray that tomorrow they would be surrounded by your peace and your comfort. And we pray that in all of this, Father, that their eyes would be directed towards your Son, who gave his life not only for this nation, but for all nations of the earth, that everyone could have real, true life restored with you, Father. So we pray that as we honor their sacrifice, Father, that you would use it to draw men and women across this nation to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so we're in a series called The Six Basic Doctrines, and if you're kind of new to church and doctrine is a word you're unfamiliar with, let me just explain it real quick. Doctrine just simply means a teaching or a belief. That's what it means. And so these six basic doctrines, what's unique about them is that within Christendom worldwide, there's a lot of different denominations, and that happens because they have different beliefs based on their interpretation of Scripture. So there's a lot of different denominations. People will interpret Scriptures differently, and that's where you get these different denominations. What's unique about these six basic doctrines or teachings is that no matter what denomination you're from, these are the core elements of Christianity. You have to have these no matter what denomination you're from. They are essential across our faith, across the globe. We must have them. And so they're basic in the sense of their necessity, not in basic in the sense of like they're just simple. Let me explain it like this. I am not a baker, not even close to being a baker. I am related to a baker, and I love eating baked goods. I'm told that flour is a basic ingredient to all baked goods. Why? Because you need it to have anything else that's baked. If you don't have flour in there, it will not be a baked good or good in the first place. That's what we mean by basic here, is that they're essential. They're so essential, we call them basic. You have to have this to have a thriving relationship with God. That's what we mean when we say basic, all right? So we're going to dive in. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is where we are taught these six basic doctrines. And it reads like this. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. Your translation might say doctrines there. The elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, that's the first one, and of faith in God, that's the second one, instructions about cleansing rites, your translation may say baptisms, that's the third one, the laying on of hands, that's the fourth one, the resurrection of the dead, that's the fifth one, and eternal judgment, that's our sixth basic doctrine. And he says, and God permitting, we will do so. What is the author of Hebrews saying? The author of Hebrews is saying, hey, before we go any further with Jesus, we have to make sure the foundation is good. If you don't have these six things locked in, you're not going to be able to mature in your faith. You can't go any further with Jesus without these because you're setting yourself up for a great fall. And so today we're going to look at the second one. We're going to talk about faith in God. Now, we got to break this down together for a minute, and we're going to have to get a little nerdy about the word faith, which always gets me excited. I don't know if you like getting nerdy, but I do. The word faith that's used in the original Greek, and this is how we're getting nerdy, that word is pistis. That's the Greek word for faith used here. Now, here's what's really interesting, is that throughout the Greek New Testament, there are several words in Greek for faith. And so understanding which particular word, because most of the time in your translations, they're all just going to say the word faith. You got to get a little nerdy to know which version of the word they're using. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, the word they're using, pistis, it's a noun. It's not a verb. It's a noun. What does that mean? It is something you possess. It's not something you do. It's something you possess. Faith in God is this thing that I have within me. I have a trust in Him. This word is actually repeated 243 times in your Bible. We're going to look at some examples of how this plays out and why it's so significant to us to understand which version or which format of the word is being used at these key places, because it has a huge impact on how you're going to live your life. Faith in God is the bedrock foundation of your faith because it is a trust not in yourself, not in your own effort, not in your own works. It is a faith and trust that's built on God and in God alone. Remove yourself from the equation. That is the basic doctrine. That is the elementary teaching that we must have to grow into maturity. That my faith isn't in my faith. My faith is in Jesus. It's in Jesus. Here's the other really cool thing about biblical faith. Biblical faith, as you look throughout the scriptures, is not this wishful thinking. That is not biblical faith. It's, how many of you have heard the phrase, like, it's blind faith? That's not what the Bible talks about at all. In fact, I would actually argue the Bible does not want you stepping out in blind faith. That's not what we're talking about. We're going to get to that. But faith, biblically, faith is built on the faithfulness of something or someone. So I'm not blindly doing anything. I have proof, I have confidence, and I have assurance that the thing I'm putting my faith in is actually reliable. If there's nothing to put my faith on, faith doesn't exist. It's super important for us to get this. I want to use an example to kind of show you what I'm talking about. I have a picture for you. This is the Sky Deck in Chicago. Any of you ever been there? You brave souls. All right, they call it the Sky Deck. I call it the Death Trap. All right, this Sky Deck, what you're going to stand on if you step into that thing is 1.5 inches of glass. 1.5 inches. 1.5 inches. Now, maybe you're like, no big deal. That 1.5 inches of glass is all that separates you from a 1,353-foot drop to your death. Oh my goodness. This right here is about 1/2 inch. Three of these, right? Now, you could not pay me enough money to walk into that death trap. Couldn't do it. Why? I don't have any faith in the reliability of 1.5-inch piece of glass. I don't do it. Here. In the youth room right now, we have this monitor built into the stage. Thank you, Bud Lively and Brett Kaiser, wherever you guys are at. Bud tells me that we bought this piece of glass to go on top of it. And Bud said to me, this can support up to like 300 pounds of weight. And I was like, oh, that's great. And he said, but I wouldn't step on it. They can tell me whatever they want to. Bud's words will ever be playing in my mind. Don't step on it, Tim. It can do it. Don't do it. But here's the deal. I don't have any faith in that, but could I be persuaded? Well, sure. If I saw enough people my size, or better yet, bigger than me, step on that thing. If I saw that happen enough times, better yet, if I saw three or four people my size or bigger step on that thing, I think that I would start to be persuaded. Why? Because I've seen proof. I've seen proof that it's capable of doing what it's supposed to do. That is the idea behind biblical faith, is that I've been shown something, that I have proof, that there's experience that I can look to, and that is what births this trust in my life. It's not blind faith. Now, I'm sure that some of you in here are reckless, and in blind faith, you wouldn't have read the warning labels. You wouldn't have seen what the weight capacity was. You'd just been like, this looks awesome, and stepped in there. That's blind faith. That's not what the scriptures are asking you to do with the Lord. Faith is built on the faithfulness of something or someone. That's what we're talking about. I want to show you an example. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we get this story about what this looks like. I want to read it to you. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, this isn't even a Jewish person, this is a pagan man, a centurion came to him asking for help. He said, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve you to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And look at this. This is so cool. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Guess what word Jesus uses for faith? Pistis. It's the noun. This man has noun faith. It's in him, right? He says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. There are two different forms of the word faith used in this passage. The first one, where Jesus says, I've not seen such great faith, is the noun. This man possessed a trust in Jesus, a trust in God, that Jesus says, I've not seen this much trust anywhere else in all of Israel. That's pretty cool. But what was that trust? It was purely in Jesus. It was not in the fact that he came to Jesus. No, it was his trust in the power and the authority of Jesus that brought him to Jesus. The reason this man got his miracle wasn't because he just worked up enough faith or did something radical. He just simply trusted that Jesus could do it. And because he had the noun faith, it led him to the next word, with the next word that Jesus used when he said, I went past it already. Go, let it be done just as you believed it would. Believed there in that verse is the word of form pisteo, which means to act on the faith. See, when we have this concrete assurance in our heart of what God is capable of, it will lead us to the verb type faith where we step out and do it. Going back to our sky deck, after I've been persuaded, you know, appropriately, and confidence has built in my heart, there will come a day where it moves from something I possess into something I actually act on. You see? But it starts with the what I possess. Yeah? It's so good. I'm telling you what. In Hebrews 11, we're going to just take the author of Hebrews and keep diving into what he explains to us about this faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, this is what he says about faith. He says, now faith, and this is the pistis, this is the noun form of it. He says, this faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Church, beloved brothers and sisters, this is not wishful thinking. This is not, I hope it works out. This is, I have a confidence deep in my soul of who God is and what God is capable of, that I am assured and I'm confident. That's the kind of faith that he's talking about when he says, have faith in God. The author goes down a little bit further and he says, and without faith, pistis faith, the noun faith, the quality that you just possess. We're not even talking about action yet. We're just talking about a core confidence in who God is. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You must believe this, that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I have a confidence and an assurance that he's real. I'm not hoping for it. I know it. Why? Because it's been proven to me. How? We're going to get there. But it's confident assurance. I would just say to you today, if that's not how you feel about your faith, this is how God wants you to feel about your faith. Yes. And so we want to strive for this point. See, without faith in God, I cannot please God. Let me put it to you this way. Unless my trust is in God alone, I'm not pleasing to him. God isn't pleased when I think I can earn it, when I think I can do enough good, when I can be holy enough. That's not what pleases him. What pleases him was when I say, God, it's you and only you and always only you. It's not me. It's you. The author of Hebrews, he expounds on this in chapters 10 through 12, the beginning part of chapter 12. You're just going to, if you read it, you're going to see the word faith used all over the place. But I just want you to just register something for a moment. I want you to register that in Hebrews chapter 11, as you read through it, chapter 11, and you get into the first couple of verses of chapter 12, you're going to read the word faith a lot. 24 times the word faith that's being used is the noun form, not the verb form. What are we talking about? We're saying that every time it goes, by faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did this. It can be tempting to read that and go, faith looks like action. But what he's saying is, because of a concrete assurance in who God is and what God is capable of, an action happened. But unless there is a concrete confidence and assurance in what God is capable of, the rest of the story doesn't matter because you're not doing it anyways. This is step one, that I believe God is able. And then as you read through it, man, it's beautiful what is said about these people. But it all started because of the conviction of who God is and what God can do. We can't get it backwards. Again, sometimes we can fall into this place where I think, well, I must do something to make something happen. That's the wrong starting point. The right starting point is I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able. And then I step into that. Right? Yes. That's what we're talking about here. So go read Hebrews 11 on your own time. Now, how does knowing this faith, this pistis faith, this noun faith, this thing that I possess, how does it help you and I in everyday life? Well, again, have you ever struggled with feeling like you're missing out because you don't have enough faith? Anybody ever been there? I know I have. Maybe if I just had more faith. Maybe if I did something better. Maybe I'm doing something wrong, or maybe I'm not doing the right enough thing to make something happen. Again, wrong starting point. I believe in God. My trust is in what he is capable of doing, not in myself. It is for this reason that the doctrine of faith in God, not faith in Tim's effort, not faith in Tim's ability, not faith in Tim's holiness, my faith is in God. It is for this reason that faith in God is so important. Let me show you some examples. Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you where Jesus talks about people who have little faith. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat and he crossed over and came to his own town, and some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, pistis, the noun version, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Skipping down to verse 6. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And then the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. What happened in this story? Now see, some of us might be caught up in the act of faith, that verb part of it, where look at what they did. They brought the man to Jesus. Yeah. Why? Because they had a confidence and an assurance that Jesus could do it. It is that, hear me, it is that confidence and assurance that moves God. Yes. It is not your act of faith, the verb, it is that you actually believe God can do it. That's what moves him. How do we know that? We know that because there are certain points in Scripture where we'll discover Jesus could not do many miracles there because they lacked faith. What are we talking about here? They didn't have confidence and trust in who Jesus was. See, when we don't have confidence in what Jesus is capable of, we can miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. It's not because I tried hard enough or I believed hard enough or I did whatever. It's, is God capable? That's what it all comes down to. Is God capable? There's more examples of this. In Matthew 9, 20 and 22, we have the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she goes, man, if I could just touch the edge of his cloak. It's not about her action. It's not about her actually touching the edge of his cloak. That's not what brought the miracle. What brought the miracle was she believed that Jesus was so powerful that if all she got was the edge of his cloak, it would be enough. It was the confidence that Jesus could do the miracle that led her to an action that received the miracle. But it all comes from the point that she... That's why when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, Jesus says the noun. He says, your pistis faith, your confidence and assurance in my power is what did it. Not that you touched the edge of my garment, but that you believed. What does this tell me? Why am I saying this? Because sometimes we start to think that there's a specific thing I have to do to make it happen. No, people do all sorts of things in the Bible, but they do it because they believe Jesus is the answer. And so their actions, some men are going to carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Why? Because they believe Jesus is the answer. It's not the action that necessarily matters. How do I know that? Jesus healed a bunch of paralyzed people. He didn't line them up and say, if you'll carry them to me, I'll heal them. Because it wasn't about the act. It was about the confidence. Are you getting this? Yeah. So Jesus says, your faith. Then we go. Matthew 6, 25 through 30, Jesus is going to talk about what little faith looks like. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I won't get super nerdy about this one, but I can just tell you the little faith in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's a compound word. The first part of it means little, and the second part of it is a noun version of faith. It's not pistis, it's a version of pistis. It's derived. What am I saying to you? Jesus is saying it's the thing you possess that's little, that's small. The noun faith, there's not much confidence. And what's Jesus talking about in this? Your basic needs for life. He's saying some of you struggle and you fight and you work so hard because you don't even trust that God will take care of your basic needs. You of little faith. He says, look at those birds. Jesus just beautiful and, you know, just in everything. Look at those birds, and you look at those birds, and here's the thing. I don't think those birds have ever one day worried about anything. They're just living. Do they work? Yeah. Do they go look for food? Yeah. Are they worried? No. Jesus is like, you could be like those birds. You could just trust so much in God's goodness that you don't live in worry or fear that you will miss out or lack. That's what little faith looks like to Jesus. What? Trust. Not action, confidence and assurance. When we lack that, we're missing out. There's another example in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus. A storm is coming and Jesus is sleeping. The waves are crashing over the boat. You know this story. And the disciples, they wake Jesus up frantically. They go, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus, when he wakes up, he says, you of little faith. It's the exact same word from the previous section. It's the noun faith. You don't have this confidence and assurance in who I am. Did they believe Jesus could save them? Yes, because they woke him up. But here's what I love about the story is that Jesus is sleeping through the storms that terrified them. Now, some of us might be tempted to go, Jesus didn't care. I think it's actually the exact opposite. I think that sometimes the storms that terrify us, Jesus knows they're not even worth worrying about. And he's sleeping through it. So I think we got to take our cues from Jesus and go, if he's sleeping through it, if he's not concerned, maybe I shouldn't be either. Because I'm with him. Yeah? I'm with him. Again, you keep going, we get to the famous story of Jesus or of Peter walking on the water. And in this story, what we see is that Peter, they see Jesus. Again, there's a storm. They see Jesus. They think he's a ghost. And Peter's like, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And so Jesus tells him to come. Well, come on, Peter. Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking on water. Is Peter walking on the water because Peter believed he could walk on water? No. Peter's walking on water because he believed when Jesus told him to come out there that if Jesus said he could do it, he could do it. And so he's walking on water. But then what happens? Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He starts looking at the wind and the waves and the storm. And all of a sudden, his confident assurance in the word of Jesus to enable him to do something gets a little shaken. He's taking his eyes off Jesus. Where's his faith now? It's in the storm. That storm has got more power than Jesus. Do you see this? Takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink. There's wisdom here for you and I. That you can walk through any storm as long as your confidence is in Christ and not in your own ability. Amen. Not in your own ability. Amen. I want to give you some ways to grow in your faith. I hope that you understand this is about this confidence in Jesus, this persuasion, this assurance that Jesus is actually capable in every scenario and in every circumstance. But how would I grow my faith? How do I grow that noun faith, that confidence and that assurance where I am fully persuaded it's not wishful thinking, I'm not hoping it's true, I know that it's true. How do I grow this? I want to give you three ways. The first one is in Romans 10:17. And it says this, consequently, faith, and you guessed it, the word faith there is the pistis version of it. It's the noun. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You want to grow your faith? Start reading your Bible a lot. Why? Because the more you hear about what Jesus is capable of, the more that confident assurance is going to grow in your own heart and in your own life. One day, after you've heard enough proof, this isn't wishful thinking, you've heard enough proof, maybe you'll be able to step into that glass box. Yeah? And go, I've heard enough. I've seen enough. I'm ready to go. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word about Jesus. You need to know about Jesus. The second way that your faith grows, in Hebrews 12, again, this is at the end of the author who said, hey, basic doctrine, faith in God. You curious what that looks like? Let me write almost three chapters about what it looks like, Hebrews 10 through 12. That'll give you a good introduction to it. He concludes the great Hall of Faith chapter where he goes, by faith, this person did this, and by faith, this person. Here's how he concludes it. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's he talking about? He's talking about all the people who have already gone before you, who walked in assurance and confidence that God was able to do whatever God wanted to do. And they conquered kingdoms. And they walked into death with joyful hope and expectation, knowing that God would be faithful to bring them into the kingdom that he promised. Like, these people, like, were amazing. Go read it. It will build your faith just reading about their lives. He says, since we are surrounded by these people, since we have proof through their testimony, he says, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Can I tell you something, church? Your faith, that confidence, that noun faith that just lives in you, it starts with Jesus because he's the pioneer of it. You didn't come up with it on your own. At one moment in your life, every one of us who are following Jesus, the Holy Spirit birthed something inside of you, and a moment came where you went, I am persuaded that Jesus is the answer. And we step out in response to that confidence that we have. We stepped out and said yes to Jesus. He says, let's keep our eyes on him because he's the starting point of your faith. But he also says he's the perfecter of it. How are you going to grow in your faith? You're going to keep your eyes intently focused on the one who started your faith and the one who will perfect it. How do we grow our faith? The first thing we got to be doing is we got to hear a lot about Jesus. Why do we want you to read your Bible? Because we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know him. We want you to keep your eyes on him. Just like Peter, when he's walking on the water, doing the impossible because he believed that when Jesus told him he could, he actually could. And because of that confidence, he stepped out onto the water. But it was the moment he took his eyes off Christ that he started to sink. I don't want you to take your eyes off Jesus because your faith from the first to the last is only ever in him. Amen. It's in him. But I keep struggling with sin. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. But we've been struggling through our marriage for years. What are we going to do? Don't take your eyes off Jesus. But this medical thing, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Just, he's the author. He's the finisher of it. The third way I want to share with you, and this is one of probably my favorite stories in the Bible. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17, we read this. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit who has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replies, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Can I just say that I love that this spirit that's tormenting this boy wanted to try to show off in front of Jesus. Bad call. Bad call. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can. Did this man really believe Jesus was able? I don't think he was. Do you see confident assurance in him? No. If you can, just take pity, please, if it's possible. This man did not have a confident assurance in the power of Jesus. How is this going to help you? Let's keep going. Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. And look at the father's response. He says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. What's really cool about the word unbelief there is in the original Greek, that word has this implication of a stubborn refusal. stubborn. Help me overcome, Jesus, my stubborn refusal to believe for you to do this thing. He says, I do believe. But in this one thing, you got to help me overcome my stubborn refusal. There was one thing in his life. This one thing, the confidence and the assurance had not developed yet. And this man is desperate for a miracle for his son. And when Jesus says, man, anything is possible to the one who believes, this father realizes in that moment, my answer is not me trying to believe harder. My answer is saying, Jesus, you help me overcome my unbelief in this area of my life. Jesus, you do this. Why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. I don't get to will it up myself. Jesus is the one who does his great work in me and through me. I am only ever looking to Jesus. So if I come to a roadblock in my life, the answer is not try harder, pray more, fast more. The answer is Jesus, help me. Jesus, you're the one who is capable of doing all things. So how do you grow your faith? You got to hear about Jesus. So read your Bible an awful lot. You got to keep your eye on him no matter what the circumstances are. And in some cases, you have to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I'm only getting through this if you help me overcome my unbelief in this area of my life. There is a way forward for each and every one of us. In Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10, I'm closing with this. The Apostle Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Let me explain to you what he is saying. That every one of us has missed the mark of what God has called us to be as his image bearers. We have brought pain and suffering and death into the world. Every single one of us is without perfection. We have all missed it. We've all sinned. We're deserving of God's wrath. If you study that out, you'll discover that God's wrath is actually his righteous judgment. But it looks like wrath. Why? Because God has called us to reflect him into the world. And when what we do is bring pain and suffering through our selfish choices and our sinful decisions, we're not reflecting him very well. In fact, we might actually turn people away from him. And his righteous judgment says, I love my people, all of my people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? That whoever would, God loves the world, and so he hates it when we hurt one another. He hates it. And Paul says every one of us is guilty of this. Every one of us has missed the mark. Every one of us is deserving, rightfully so, of God's wrath, of his righteous judgment. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Guess what? Pistis faith. Noun faith. Not action faith. Noun faith. When I come to a place of complete and total surrender and say, God, I don't deserve anything from you, but because of your great love for me and because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, I can be saved. I can be forgiven. I can find life in you and with you. It's because of grace, God giving me what I cannot earn and do not deserve, but it comes through my confident assurance that Jesus is the way. He's the way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can boast. Church, the basic doctrine, the basic teaching of faith in God is all about this right here. It's about me coming to the place where I say nothing, absolutely nothing is about me or my effort. It is only ever by my faith in what Jesus is capable of doing. How am I going to overcome sin? Jesus. Jesus. How is my marriage going to be healed? Jesus. How is there going to be healing in my body? Jesus. Not because I did all of the right things in the right order for the right amount of time. Because Jesus is capable. What we want is to grow in that confident assurance of what Christ is capable of. I want you to know today, wherever you're at in your journey with Jesus, He's always ready to take you to that next step. Always. But it starts with the first step. It starts with being persuaded that Jesus, in fact, is the one that can save us from ourselves and from the consequences of our sins. Jesus is the one that can bring us from death to life again. So I would ask you today, is there anyone here today who says, man, I'm still that person that Paul talked about. I'm still the one lost in my sin. I don't even know what to do. But everything I try, I just keep failing. And I just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And I keep hurting my family and my loved ones. I keep hurting my neighbors. I keep hurting myself. I don't know what to do. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Step one is to come to that place. And I'm telling you right now, that if this is your moment, the Holy Spirit is burning in your heart like a fire right now. Why? Because faith starts with Him, not you. That you just feel this conviction in your soul right now to go, man, what He's talking about, this faith in God, that's the thing I need. That's the thing I'm missing. And Jesus says, man, I won't turn away anyone who comes to me. But I'm not good enough. Yeah, neither was I, friend. It's a good thing it didn't rely on me. I'm saved by grace through faith in Him, not faith that I can be good enough. But you don't know what I've done. He does, and He says, come anyways. In a moment, I'm going to give an invitation for you to respond to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, maybe you've been skeptical. Maybe you've got, I'm not sure about this Jesus fellow. I want you to know that I follow Jesus not because I'm wishfully thinking this is all true. I'm following Him because I am convinced that He is who He said He was. Can I just help you for a moment? Can I just tell you something? The whole world knows that Jesus lived on the earth. That is not what's up for debate. There's no debate from a reasonable person that the man Jesus did not live 2,000 years ago. That's not what anyone debates. The debate is all about whether or not you believe that He was who He claimed to be. We know that He really lived. But was He God in human flesh? Was He the God that died on a cross and then rose from the dead 3 days later, beating sin and death and making the way possible for us to have eternal life? That's where the faith is, that He was that person. And Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, births that in you. Would you stand to your feet with me? Father, right now I pray by the power of the Spirit that if there's anyone here today that has never taken that step, that verb step of faith where they say, I'm now convinced and now I'm going to step out and I'm going to confess Jesus as Lord. If there are people here today that need to make that decision, if there are people watching on live stream that today need to take that step of faith to confess what's happened in their heart, then God, I pray that they would do it. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you draw them to Christ today. In Jesus' name, is there anyone here today, by raising your hand, you would say, today I want to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to confess that I trust in Him for the first time. Anyone? Just raise your hand up real high so I can see it. Church, next week, bring some people that don't know Jesus, okay?
You gotta do something for me. All right. If you're a little shy after service, come grab somebody. Grab your neighbor. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. It's fine. I want to pray today with people, and the prayer team is going to help me do this, and pastors and stuff, but what I want to pray for people today, what I feel burdened in my heart, is for those of us who are going through something that we might be like that father we read about. That there's something in my life that there's this place in me that I believe in Jesus. But I don't believe in that for me. I think what I'm going through is just whatever it is about it. I don't have that confident assurance that Jesus can actually help me in this area of my life. Now, before anybody feels like this is a shameful thing or something to embarrass somebody, let me just tell you, there are like 13 things in my life that I could come down here for prayer for right now. If I was going to be vulnerable with you, I'm a pastor. I'm going to just tell you, I'm a pastor. I'm preaching on faith in God right now. Can I tell you that all day long I have faith that God will heal every one of you? And can I tell you that most days, I do not believe it for myself. That's just real. I can't be any more real than that. I believe it all day for you. I'd be a great advocate if you need healing. But it's a stubborn refusal. I don't know any other way to say it. So what have I learned to do? God, help me overcome my unbelief. Why do I not believe in this area of my life? Some of you, it might be financial. You can believe all day long. You can hear testimonies all day long of how God financially blessed somebody else, took care of their need, miraculously. But in your own life, you're going, but he won't do it for me. Why? What do they do that you don't? They just are confidently assured Jesus will do it. They didn't do anything special. They just have a confidence in what Jesus is capable of. Today, we want to pray for you. If you're at a place where you go, I think I might have a stubborn refusal to believe Jesus in this area of my life. That's what I want to pray with you about. And we're not praying anything special other than Jesus help them overcome their unbelief. Can I give you some really good news? In that story that we read, the man who had stubborn refusal to believe Jesus still got his miracle. Why? I think Jesus helped him overcome his unbelief. And I bet after that moment, he believed. No more doubt. He knew. Yeah? I want some of us to have that moment today where we just come to the Lord and we say, you got to do this in me because I can't do it myself. Can't do it myself. So if you're here today, the prayer team is going to come down. You guys go ahead and come down right now. That'll be fine. Come down here and stand here. If you're here today, the band's just going to do whatever they do for a few moments. If you would like prayer for something, then I encourage you to come down. I'm going to just give it a few minutes and then I'll come back up and close out service, okay? But don't miss this moment. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Let's step out in faith and say, God, you can do this, even though I feel like you can't. You can help me overcome this in my life. Amen? Amen. All right. Jeez.